bring greetings to you in the name of Jesus. And he's the one who is able to carry us through in the ark of safety today. You know, there's floods that are all around us. The floods of evil that are prevalent around us. The floods of war. The floods of fear. The floods of just extreme turmoil that exists all around us today. And even in this land of America that we somewhat feel secluded and secure from, especially things like war, there's just a lot of trouble around. And we sang that song together, I am bound for the promised land. And I wonder this morning, are we going there? Are we bound for the promised land? Is that really our heart? Is that our goal? Is that the utmost desire within our breast? Is that we are bound for the promised land. We get pretty earthbound, don't we? It's just a lot of good things here in this life. And our minds are attracted to just the things at hand and the work that we have to do and our jobs and keeping our properties cleaned up. And We left to go to a wedding yesterday and then came up here. But our garden is a wreck, you know. The weeds grew the last while, and it's just like there's things to do at home. And so our minds get distracted sometimes with the things that are less important. But are we bound for the promised land? Is that really what's on our hearts this morning, and how to get there, and making sure that we're on the right road. And I believe the chorus of that song said that I'm bound for the promised land, oh, who will go with me? And are we here this morning just doing all we can to help others to find the promised land as well? I'd like to consider a message this morning that I've preached before already. And I think that maybe at communion I referred to something from this thought of a mission statement. And I didn't think about that till I had decided to use this. And I was really impressed this morning with the devotions, Sunday school devotions, and the call that our brother gave us to think about what God wants from us in life. And I'd like to think about, sort of continue that same thought. And so the title of the message is, what is your mission statement? What is your mission statement? And we'll talk about that just a bit later. But many corporations and businesses of all sizes today have a mission statement. And maybe if you have a business, you have a mission statement. It'd really be interesting to know how many of you have personal mission statements. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I believe that we all have one. Whether we wrote it down or not, we express it by our lives. And sometimes we express it in the things that we wish we would get done that we feel we're not getting done. We express some of that. But what are we actually accomplishing in life? A mission statement is only as good as we carry it out. And so some people have personal mission statements, and that's good. A company's mission statement should clearly define their brand's purpose, core function, and goals. In other words, it tells the world who you are, what you do, why you do it, and how you do it differently. And a mission statement, a good mission statement, says all that in just a few words or a sentence or two. And I believe that mission statements in a business serve three groups of people. They serve the owners or corporate shareholders. They serve the employees, and they serve the customer base or the clientele. And so a mission statement is good for a corporation, for a company owners, to look at occasionally and make sure that the way they're operating, the way they are, the goals that they set about to do on a daily and weekly basis and monthly basis are consistent with what they wrote down, what they believe their goals should be. It serves a company's employees to help to unify them together in a common goal and a common interest and a work that needs to be done. And last of all, it serves the customers as they read that mission statement, as they're able to see it maybe when they enter the business, and it helps them to understand the core values of this company. Chick-fil-A's mission statement is this: to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. And that's the statement. That's their goal. And then some thoughts added to that are to live out our purpose and honor Truett's legacy. Truett Cathy was the founder. He was a Southern Baptist man. He passed away in 2014, I believe, at the age of 93 years. But it's to live out our purpose and honor Truett's legacy. We are focused on creating a culture of care, both in our support center and in our restaurants. And so it was to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with us. And Chick-fil-A is kind of a fad, isn't it? You know, but everybody kind of likes to go there. They have good food, but there's a lot better thing. There's a lot more variety than just chicken that's good. And they have good milkshakes, but there's other places that have good milkshakes. But, you know, there's just something about the feeling when you leave that place that you just kind of like. It's just kind of nice. And then if you have any kind of interest in any kind of marketing whatsoever, just to see their signs along the road and the way they captivate people's attention is rather intriguing. McDonald's mission statement is this: our mission is to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. This is how we uniquely feed and foster communities. And so McDonald's, they don't have an emphasis on honoring God. They don't have an emphasis on being a faithful steward, but they want to make feel-good moments easy for everyone. And they want to make it convenient. And their purpose, their goal, the way they do things, the way they operate, the kind of menu they have is to serve that purpose. And so whether you have a business, whether you just think about your personal life, writing out your goals, values, and purposes is certainly beneficial. Mission statements are only as valuable as they are respected and adhered to. You can write down whatever you want, but if you don't live by it, if you don't look at it every now and then, or maybe frequently, it really doesn't serve much of a purpose. Written goals are often forgotten amidst the pressures of life and the daily decisions that life requires. And so, I believe this morning that, as I said earlier, that it's not necessarily important that you write down a mission statement, but it's good. It's a good practice. I don't believe that not having a written statement is not necessarily does not have a negative impact on your spiritual life or your effectiveness. But there's so much that influences our lives. Family and church and community influence our values and our vision. We talked this morning about Noah and how his sons were faithful. And family has a tremendous influence on the vision and the values of their children. Our church, our congregations, our church families has a large influence on our values and our vision, and even the community in which we live has an impact on that as well. And so what about our personal lives? What about our goals and our interests and our values in life? And as I said before, we all have a mission assignment. Each one of you this morning has a purpose, and you are called to a purpose. And I like to look at three different scripture passages. First of all, you may turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. And so as children of God today, we have a calling, we have a purpose, and there is a mission. There is a calling that God wants you to fulfill. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we have these words, and they're very familiar. And this comes after he introduced this thought a few verses earlier. He says in verse 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" And he's talking about this question of what we do with our bodies and what we do with our lives, and whether we honor God or we honor our flesh. Verse 18, "Flee fornication." And then verse 19, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are not our own. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are not free to make our own decisions based solely on our own likes and dislikes. We are not free to make our own decisions and choices. We are not free to use our bodies in whatever manner that we so desire. We are bought with a price, and because we are bought with a price, everything we do, our goals and our vision and the values that we have for our own lives must all come underneath the one that owns us. We are bought with a price. He is writing here to believers. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to church members. Those claiming identity with Jesus Christ, we are bought. Someone paid a price. Someone paid a price for you. Someone paid a price for each one of us, and when he paid that price, he claimed ownership of our lives. And so today we exchange money for ownership of simple items that we buy at the store. You go to the hardware store, maybe you're a carpenter and you need a new hammer. And you go to the hardware store and you look at the different hammers that are there, you look at the price, you evaluate the quality of that hammer. Does it have just a simple wooden handle? Is it a fiberglass handle? How is it attached to the hammer head? Is it going to stay on? What am I going to use this hammer for? And then you consider the most durable hammer and you look at the prices and you decide, you know what? This value is a fair value for the quality and for what I'm receiving. And then you take that hammer to the counter and you pay the price, and it's yours. It's yours. It's no longer the store owner's. It's now your hammer, and you actually are free to use that hammer however you wish. I mean, if you want to take it out and put it in your truck and let it there for the rest of the hammer's life, it's yours. You can decide. The hammer is now under your ownership and your direction and your dictation. And you can do with that hammer whatever you wish. It's yours. You bought it. And so we exchange money for ownership of many, many simple things. As Christ looked down on, or as God looked down on humanity, and as he considered the potential of mankind, he saw that man needed a Savior. And he sent Jesus to this earth to live here and to to walk the dusty roads of Judea and Galilee, to represent him to mankind, to heal the sick, to bring freedom to those that were in bondage. And he went on to the cross, and there on the cross he paid the price. He paid the price for your soul. He paid the price for you. He paid the price of redemption. And as God looked down upon that, as he looked down upon mankind, and he said, I'm going to give all that I have. I'm going to give my own precious son in exchange for mankind. And he provided redemption for us. And so by accepting Christ as your Savior, you agreed to this transaction. And you are now Christ's. You are his. You gave up your own rights, even of your life and of your body. He says in verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and which you have of God? It's in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. Devotions this morning, we were reminded that the kingdom of God is within us. And the kingdom of God is within you because the Holy Spirit is within you. You have divine ownership because Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. And so we are not our own. We are bought with a price. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's dwelling there. He's staying there. He is living within. He takes up residence in our lives, in our hearts and lives. I believe that sometimes we read this verse and we say, oh yes, our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, and we don't desecrate our bodies with cigarette smoke, and we don't desecrate our bodies with strong drink. And that's all very, very true. And a correct application of this scripture. But there is so much more involved with Christ living in us and owning us. And all of our life needs to be that which honors that ownership. Too many times we live as if we are our own. And maybe too often we'd like to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives as just simply an abstract influence to sweep through occasionally and make us feel good. The songwriter says, hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. That's ownership. That's leading us in everyday life's experiences. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit. Come, O come, and fill me now. And so a life that is, well, what do you think? What do you think? A life that is filled with the Holy Spirit is going to glorify him every day of the week, isn't it? You see, today isn't really any different than tomorrow will be. Ownership directs everything that we do. We are not our own. Glorifying God with our body and our spirit. It guides all of life, not just outward expression, but it guides our inward life. It guides our attitudes. The Holy Spirit directs us in our thoughts. It directs us in our emotions, brings stability, brings guidance, helps us to make choices that are based on what the Holy Spirit's would lead us to do. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. Secondly, I'd like to go to Micah chapter 6. We have the familiar passage in Micah, verse in Micah 6:8 that we all know by heart. And I like to read verses 6 through 9. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I want you to just think about these questions. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord? What can I do so that God will accept me? Is really what these verses are saying. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Calves, just young calves. They were calves, they were just the picture of health. Yearlings, just perfect, lots of potential. Is that what God wants? Will he be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? What about giving my firstborn for my transgression and for the need of my soul? And then in verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it to do justly? To do justly. Can we allow these principles to govern our lives? I'd like to read a verse. You don't need to turn to this, but in Proverbs 4 and verse 18, we have this verse. And I want you to just think about this question of, can we actually choose right every time? How much latitude do you give yourself? Well, I just made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. We give ourselves a fair amount of latitude sometimes. What doth the Lord require of thee? Here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, we have this verse. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And so to do justly, to choose carefully, and to do the things, to make the choices in our lives that are fair in light of the fact that we are bought with a price. Christ is living within us. Doing justly, realizing that there are two options, and we can choose the best. Think about this, that sometimes we're faced with choosing between what is obviously sinful and what is obviously righteous. Sometimes there are those two obvious choices, and we need to make a decision between sin and righteousness. And as God's people, we need to get that right. We can't be going through life just falling into sin. God wants to help us above that. But many times for the Christian, we are choosing between the good, better, or the best, aren't we? And sometimes we say, well, we maybe didn't choose the best, but it really wasn't all that bad. You know, the young person over there, he does this, and I didn't do that. Or, well, I remember my grandpa used to get really, really angry, and I didn't get near as angry as he did. The stories I heard were terrible. And so many times in our lives, we are deciding between the good, better, or best. And doing justly will choose the best way. And I like to say this morning that living our best for God and choosing the best takes a lot more discipline than just simply choosing what might be okay or we might be able to get by with. It takes more discipline. It takes more work. It takes more love to love the unlovely. It takes more patience and kindness to treat even maybe your brother in the church that you have a hard time getting along with. Choosing love, choosing kindness, choosing mercy. God allows each one of us to live the way we choose to live. He doesn't force us. He doesn't force his ways upon us. Sometimes people go through life and they feel like the church just has their thumb on them all the time. And I pity people like that. Like, we just have to do this and we have to do that. And, you know, not even the church tells you what to do or can control what you do. But God is looking, or I should say it this way, that when we understand that we are bought with a price, and we are called, we are accountable to God, we are called to serve Him and to live for Him as He has directed, and live and make the choices that the Holy Spirit would have us make. Finally, that's what God wants, to do justly. And so, since we are bought with a price, we desire Spirit direction in our decisions. We are who God created us to be. We have our personalities. We have our likes and dislikes. We have our opinions. We have our physical abilities. We have our mental abilities. We are who God created us to be. But God has given us all the option. He has given us the ability to choose justly, to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly. I want to look yet at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and reading verses 1 through 4. And this somewhat continues the thought of relating to others in mercy and love. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And what he's saying here is that if a brother in the church, if one of your friends is overtaken in a fault, that God in the church and in the brotherhood, God wants spiritual men to help him through that. He wants spiritual brothers and sisters to reach out and to help bring them along and help to lift them up and to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Because he said, you know, he's saying that all of us really aren't much different. We all have the potential to fall into the same types of failures. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And bearing each other's burdens means that we lift each other up. You know, in this world of social media, I'll call it, where everybody can kind of know what you're doing, or you can let everybody know what you're doing, where we can share our personal inspirations with everyone. I'm getting a little off the subject, okay? But I believe today that what we need in this day and age, in the last days, is we need personal inspiration from the Word of God. And we need personal inspiration from the Holy Spirit as we go throughout our days. And I'm okay with sharing inspiration with others, but remember that God wants to inspire you. And it's that inspiration that will help you to make the right decisions and allow and be led of the Holy Spirit as you go through your day. Personal inspiration. Personal direction. And so as you bear one another's burdens, not everybody has to know what you're doing. And many times they don't. But the person that, the individual that needs encouragement, send it to them. Take the time to write a card. Just actually write it with a pen and ink. And get a stamp and mail it to them. This quick, easy stuff today is many times unmeaningful and impersonal. Not always, but it can be. A heart that is concerned about helping each other, bearing their burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'd like to look at just a couple points yet in closing. Well, I want to say this yet about bearing each other's burdens. And a part of that is that we help other people accomplish their mission and their goals in life. You know, let's just say that everybody did have a personal mission statement written down. And, you know, as businesses, they often put a motto on the wall in the entrance area or in the lunchroom or wherever it might be of that mission statement. Let's just suppose that we would all wear our mission statements on the front of us. And so you would know what mine is. I would know what you have written down. And maybe I see that you're struggling to meet that. How can we bear each other up? How can we assist each other in living out what we know our brother wants for his life? Helping others accomplish their mission and goals. In closing, I have just a couple of points that I'd like to share quickly. Number one is, as we think about purposeful living and think about carrying out this purpose that God has for me, the purpose he has for you. Number one is that personal discipline, or the goal is that we have personal discipline that matures beyond dependence on outward controls. That's the goal of parenting. We want our children to learn to make right choices themselves. We want children need in our homes, we need rules, we need guidelines. But finally, ultimately, we cannot go through life just simply whatever the rule says, that's what we do. If there is no rule, we do what we want to do. We know that doesn't work very well in home life. It doesn't work very well in personal life. It doesn't work very well at all in church life, and it doesn't work very well in community life. We need people that are disciplining themselves. I told someone recently that in my own driving habits, you know, I drive Interstate 81 a good bit. I go down to southern Pennsylvania, south central Pennsylvania almost one day a week. And I mean, the speed of the traffic on the interstates has definitely increased over the last years, I feel. And increasing the speed limit to 70 on the turnpike and Interstate 80, I think, has influenced at other places. And so driving 80 mile an hour on 81 and 78 is not uncommon at all. In fact, driving up here yesterday, I had my cruise on, and then, you know, you go on the brakes, and then after a while you find yourself just driving, just following the person ahead of you. And after a while it's like, wow, I didn't know I was going near this fast. And I know that we can come up with all these things in our mind of, you know, it's safer to drive with the flow of traffic, and that's partly true. I'm not against some of that if the traffic is heavy. But I like to drive fast. I like to get there. And so, but on the other hand, I'm saying to myself, so where is the limit? Like, where am I going to stop? The speed limit is still 65. And I've been trying in my own life to set guidelines, set limits, and not allow myself to be, you know, influenced by those around me. And that's just a little illustration. But we must be disciplined in our own lives and not just allow everybody, not allow ourselves to go with the flow of everything around us. And so personal discipline that matures beyond dependence on outward controls. Secondly, that Christians of all ages have a heart that's turned toward God. And so my desire here is that all of us together, the youth, and us as older ones, and wherever we find ourselves in life's ages and categories, that we don't just depend on older folks to be the ones that carry the torch of truth. As a church brotherhood, we all are in varying degrees of maturity. But I believe this morning that all of us together need to have hearts that are turned toward God. Hearts that want to serve God each day of our lives. We want to be faithful to Him. We're not simply just following our own desires and our own wishes. Hearts that are in tune with God. Our personal Bible reading. And I thought about this one in relation to my own life, and that's just personal Bible reading and making sure it happens. But the illustration that Brother Leland used this morning of getting the first button right, it's kind of a take-home for the service today, I think. And I like to just apply that to Bible reading. And when you get up in the morning and you read your Bible and you don't push it off, you got the first button right. And the rest of life, the rest of the day, a lot of things will fall in place, I believe. Thirdly, is that when we are bought with a price, we give up our personal rights. What does it mean to be owned by God? We've been looking at that this morning. Our time. Every moment we are responsible to honor the one who owns us, the one who redeemed us. Our bodies are a temple of his. And how does this impact our lives? How does it impact our speech? The kind of words we use. How does it impact our appearance? We're bought with a price. And last of all, our personal vision contributes to our broader brotherhood vision, or the broader brotherhood vision. And so, as congregations, we are made up of individuals. And your congregation will only be as strong as what you as an individual is. And so, we need strong people today. We need strong brothers and sisters. We need those who are bought with a price and those who are living accordingly. We need youth that want to serve God with all their hearts. You as young people today are not the church of tomorrow, you're the church of today. And we need you. And you are a light in this community as you move about. In fact, I believe that young people that are sold out for Christ and are walking justly have probably a greater influence and testimony than us as older ones. And may God help all of us together to live faithfully for the Lord. And God bless you in your life this week as we together in our various communities let our light shine for him and continue to live for him. Let's kneel for prayer.